There's actually some things I'm going to get into this morning that there are folks that go and pay $500 a person to hear and to learn. How many know we're not going to pass around the offering plate again? But we have dealt with being able to hear God. When you hear God, it enables you to stand. When you stand, it enables you to speak. And we've also dealt with the purpose of speaking, making sure the enemy doesn't use it, that God is using it for His purposes, and to begin to speak the right things. But and here's what really separates a lot of people as we get into this. How many know that faith without works is what? Dead. And so many people try to live by faith, but they don't begin to build. And when you're not building, faith has nothing to work with. It's more than just words. Man is a uniqueness within all. Now, we don't know exactly how God created the angels. We don't know if He used His hands or not. But the pattern until man was that He simply spoke and things came into existence. But with man, God used His hands. And that shows something for us, that man only reaches his full expression when he's creating with his hands. And so it's more than just speaking. We've got to do more than that. We've got to start building. And today I want to deal with building for your future. Now I'm going to read again the scripture that Michael started out the service with today in Jeremiah 29 and 11. And Jeremiah 29 11 says, "For I know what plans I have in mind for you." Did you know this morning that God has a plan for you? He has a purpose for you. You were created on earth to be more than a consumer. Regardless of what Washington and Wall Street tells you, you are more than a consumer. You are more than just to take up space, to eat food, and to create waste. Any animal can do that. Any other thing in creation can do that. You were unique, and God has a plan for you. Now, one of the things the enemy was going to tell you is that, you know, God had a plan for you, but you messed up. Anybody ever hear that lie? You know, God really had a plan for you, but you messed up, and now, you know, you've caught God off guard, and God is not going to be able to complete His plan. Let me read the rest of this scripture, then I'm going to put it back into the setting in which it was given. "For I know what plan I have for you, says Adonai, plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future." Now, God spoke this to the southern tribe, Judah, right as it is getting ready to go into captivity in Babylon. That how many know that when you as a nation have messed up so badly that God is requiring you to go into captivity for 40 years, that's messed up. I mean, you think you blundered? That is a major, major mess up. And yet God, after saying, "Listen, you're going into captivity for 40 years because the land will have its rest," and you missed 40 sabbatical years. Or actually 70 sabbatical years. Because they were in captivity for 70 years. 40 years, God did some things, really, so they'd have that time of preparing for transition. That in the midst of that, God said, "You know what? I've got better plans for you than this." The good news, number one, God has a plan for you. I want you to say that right now. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for me. That may sound very strange coming out of your mouth. And a lot of times what I hear most Christians talk about is the plans the devil has for them. God's plans always trump the devil's. I want that to sink in for a minute. We're getting ready to come into a time that if we'll walk with God and do things right, that God's plans are going to supersede and displace the plans of the enemy. It's reassuring to me that God's thinking about me and He has plans in store for me. He has good things for my welfare for me. But I've got to work with Him. I've got to work with Him. It's not going to fall like ripe cherries off a tree. God's not going to do it in spite of you. God wants to do it with you. I love the very last line in the Gospel of Mark. God worked with them, confirming the Word with signs and wonders. From the very beginning of creation, God always wanted it to be God and sons. He wanted it to do it with His family. He wanted His family with Him to take dominion over the earth. He wanted them to subdue everything and bring kingdom authority in all the earth. When God first created man, it was just in the garden. He says, now as you grow and multiply, your sphere of influence is going to grow and it's going to push the devil out. The devil was in the earth but not in the garden until he came in by the serpent. And so it has always been God's purpose to move through you and with you to release that plan. And so the whole thing about hearing and standing is to get yourself in a position that you can begin flowing with God to bring about His plan for your life. God will never do it in spite of you. He will only do it with you. Because that's a way a loving Heavenly Father does things. One of the greatest joys for fathers is that we got a whole bunch of boys here that are growing up, is one of these days when it's time to go pick up the yard, his boys are out there helping him pick up the yard. And glory to God, hallelujah. Can't wait till they can pull the lawnmower string. You know? But there is a joy comes to any father's heart when his sons are working right beside him, watching him and learning as they go about. And it's great joy with him when he can stand back and watch them do it right. Amen. Where do you think you got that from? Our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father deposited that within your heart. And you have plans for your boys. Women, you have plans for your daughters. You have certain things that you would like to see come into fulfillment. And you want to work with them. If you got to drag them, you know, if they're 15, 16, 17 years old, and you got to drag them to do things that are for their own good, it gets really frustrating. And you know that if that doesn't turn around, they're going to be 25 years old and nowhere. Amen? And how many times with us that we have been in the faith for 25 years, yet we are nowhere, and God is still having to drag us places? It's because we haven't got a clue that He's on our side and that He's working for us. God is always a part of your blessing, your hope, and the future. There's something else that we need to understand. God says, I have thoughts about you. We need to understand that all creation, everything starts with thoughts. God had established in His own mind exactly what the universe was going to look like. He knew in His heart. When He spoke what He had already planned out and thought according to His counsels. God didn't speak forth the universe and stand there and say, angels, did you see that? I had no idea what that was going to look like. He already knew exactly what it was going to look like because His thoughts produced His words and His words produced power to create. And we are created in His image. We need to understand that for us to go on with God, we're going to have to control our thought life. There is creative power. And in fact, I like this word thoughts. He says, I have good thoughts towards you, is what the King James says. In the Hebrew, that means imaginations, purpose, devised, invented, plan. That God says that within a thought, Hebraically, within a thought, there is the power to devise, to plan, to imagine, and to invent. And we just think our thoughts are just kind of stray rabbits running through between our ears. You see, the devil understands this. If he can run a thought through your mind that you take and that you plant, and that you grab a hold of and begin to make that thought your own, you'll eventually begin to speak what you think and eventually be able to begin doing what you're thinking and speaking. That's how men fall into sin. Think about that for a minute. Nobody has done anything really bad or really good that did not start with a thought. There is no marriage that has ever fallen apart that did not start with a thought, they don't understand me, don't love me, don't. And no marriage has worked back to fulfillment without changing your thinking. Because if you change your thinking, you'll change your words. Because there is power in our thought life. Your thought life can change your body, can change your situation. Let's say I had a piece of chocolate cake up here. Kind of interested in that piece of chocolate cake. Yeah, maybe I'll wait after service. This is an award-winning chocolate cream cake that was personally made by Paula Deen. Piqued your interest just a little bit. Now, this is the last piece of chocolate cake for 250 miles, and it will be a month before anybody ever sees another piece of chocolate cake. All of a sudden, you want that cake bad. All because of thoughts. Can you see how the devil can... And our thoughts steer our emotions. Our thoughts can... You can think yourself being sick. Psychology has proved this, that if you think depressive thoughts, that it actually lowers your immune system. If you walk in unforgiveness, it not only lowers your immune system, it will actually dry up the lubricants at your joints and cause arthritis early. Your thoughts are powerful things. Why do you think that everything the devil does starts with a head game with you? Everything's a head game. That's why one of the first things Paul teaches us, and we've dealt with this 100 times before, is to bring every thought into captivity. Because it's all a head game. And what we don't realize is our minds are kind of like the airport up at Springfield. You cannot help but what flies over over the airport. But what you allow to land and cater to is the big difference. That's why you pull down. And some of us are doing really good at pulling down things, but you also got to rev up things. Paul said not only to pull down these things, he tells us in Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now Mary and I are completely cut from different piece of cloth. Her mind usually goes about 500 miles an hour. I remember one time Dr. Shirley O'Dell was up here and she says, "Mary, here's how I stop it." She would literally grab her head and say, "Shut up in Jesus' name." Because Mary couldn't understand, I'd be sitting there in the living room like this, and this smile on my face, and she'd say, "What you thinking about?" "Nothing. You lying dog." I mean, my mind was as blank as that whiteboard over there. The only thing to wonder was this drool coming out there. Oh. Different types of people. She has a hard time calming her soul. My soul can go. My problem is, there are times I've got to rev up my soul to begin thinking things to counteract what the devil's doing. Because I can be in the middle of attack without thought. It's like when Paul said, "Think not." That's my favorite scripture. And a lot of times guys are guilty of doing that. Women are guilty of overanalyzing. Guys are guilty of the glazy stare. Come on now, let's be honest. And so what we've got to do is we've got to realize that if something has to counter within my consciousness, that if the devil's trying to move in on my sphere of authority, I've got to start channeling my thoughts to the kingdom of God and what God has said, because thoughts will always lead to words and action. And your thoughts can change your emotions in a heartbeat. You can think yourself happy. You can think yourself mad. You can think yourself depressed. And unless there is a demonic or chemical imbalance in the body, you can think yourself out of depression. Now, if you can't think yourself out, then it's either demonic, chemical imbalance, or something's going on in the body. I mean, there's even such things as nutritive depression. because you're not taking the right vitamins and different things that can bring your body chemistry down. But so much of it is thoughts. And so if I'm constantly thinking on things that are good, things that are pure, the promises of God, what God can do through me, what God can do with me, what God can do around me, and refuse all the negative stuff, it's building momentum within my consciousness, and it actually will begin to change your body. This is something that science has absolutely proven without doubt. In fact, it is so much so, back in the early 1900s, a guy came up with something called psychosomatic illness. Anybody remember that? He was laughed out of the medical community. Today, they believe that 90% of all disease is psychosomatic. Now, they've redefined it a little bit. It's not that you just think that you're sick. It's that the way that you think has caused sickness in your body. Therefore, what the pharmaceutical companies don't want to know, want you to know is that all the pills in the universe, if they don't change your thinking, your body's still going to be lent toward sickness and disease. That's why the word says, a merry heart doeth good like a what? Medicine. A medicine. And so we have got to take control of our thought life and fill it with good things of God, meditating on the word, pulling down the things that go against it. But here's another thing that many times we haven't realized we've had access to. I have access to the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And here are steps on how to begin to get into the mind of Christ. Number one, reading and meditating on the Word. Basic things. So this ain't the stuff that's worth the five. I'm building a platform to get into it, okay? But we've got to cover this. As I get into the Word, those are the thoughts of God written down. That is the mind of God written down. Prophecy is the mind of God, what God thought out He will do, and then He'll do it. Secondly, as I spend time in prayer, it begins to realign me with the mind of Christ. The more time I spend with Him. Have you ever seen somebody, many times we can especially see this with teenagers, they get hanging around a certain person, and the next thing you know, they're talking like them. I can even see that in ministerial groups like the Top Dog. A lot of times, if he spends a lot of time, they just pump in the teaching. After a while, they'll begin preaching all the same. Their accents will be the same. Their enunciation of certain words will be the same. Their preaching style will be the same. And many times, I can go into different areas of the country, and based upon the preaching style, I know what group they came out of. Because they all hang together. They begin having the same expressions, the same, you know. I mean, you can tell anybody that's First Fruits of Zion. You can tell anybody that's Assemblies of God. You can tell that there are certain things of them all. They walk alike. They talk alike. You know, there are certain things that are always the same. So the more that I hang with God, the more I'll start thinking like Him and talking like Him. But here's one thing that most of us, and for some of us it's easy and some of us it's really hard, is being still with God. Being still with the Lord. Psalms 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Think about that. Be still. God tells us in Psalm 64:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still and know that I am God. There are those in psychology and in productivity thinking that have stumbled across a truth. And that if you will sit in absolute silence for 20 minutes, something kicks in within your soul. Now, some will call it the super conscience. Some will call it just being able to have absolute clarity. I call it tapping into the Spirit. That if for 20 minutes, if you can be still before God, after that 20-minute period, it's like super clarity comes to you, and all of a sudden, answers begin to come. Answers begin to come. You start seeing things the way that you never did. Many times, we have a hard time tuning into the voice of God because we've never heard it, and we've never heard it because we've never sat in a place long enough to hear the voice of God. We time God. You got 5 minutes. He says, well, you're about 15 minutes too short. Not that God doesn't want to talk. It takes you that long of calming everything within you to hear His voice. And what I've even noticed with Mary and I in our relationship, there are times that I'll sit by her in the living room, just kind of pat her arm just a little bit and not say a word. And I'm just as happy can be. And we're enjoying each other and not saying a word. And there are times after that silence that we can enter into conversations and really share some things. It's like that silence opened up some things with us. So being still with God is so important for us to learn to tap into the mind of Christ. But I really want to get into this morning. If you'll learn to flow with this, several things are going to happen. You're going to be happy. You're going to be fulfilled. Even though maybe even doing some of these things, you're going to be so exhausted you can fall over, you're going to have a smile on your face. And it's going to bring blessing to your life. I want us to go to Psalms chapter 139 and verse 14. How many know when you start studying the way that God made us, there is absolutely no way it can be by chance. Otherwise, you would have arms coming out your head and your ears would be, you know, there is no way. We are so marvelously made. In fact, the chances when I saw one guy that is an astrophysicist, you know, that's really good in mathematics and all that, and he said it's like 100 billion times more probable that there's a creator mathematically than all this happened by chance. It's impossible. It takes more faith to believe that this was evolution and more faith to believe it just kind of happened all by itself. And the universe said, well, look at there, there's man. It takes greater faith to believe that than to believe that God created us and fashioned us. And it says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now, I'm going to share some things with you about how God made you. And we're going to deal with things called core strengths or signature strengths. Now, nobody is exactly alike. Everybody has their own unique gifting. Sometimes we'll call them gifts or giftings. But when a baby is born, after it's out of the womb for about 120 days, activity begins to explode in the brain. A baby that's 120 days old has 1 billion brain cells. And it's all of a sudden like God spoke into that brain and said, light be. And all of a sudden these little antennas begin to branch out of every one of those 1 billion memory cells. And when they branch out and they connect to another memory cell, we call it a synapsis. And what's interesting with brain cells, there's no life until they connect. And all of a sudden this begins to explode within that child's mind, and that child is a human sponge. By the time they're a year or two old, it is now 100 million brain cells. Not only do you have 100 billion brain cells, there are 15,000 synapses between every single brain cell. So every single one has 15,000 synapses coming out of it. A child is in super learning mode. How many know kids this age? If you don't want them to say it, don't say it around them. Because not only will they repeat the same thing at the most worst moment possible, they will say it with the same finesse that you did. You can be on the other side of the house and they're engaged in something else. They ain't going to hear this. You have your little hissy fit. Come on. When you have your guests over, they get mad because the toy hit the ground and they have the exact verbatim word for word with the same influx of their voice because they are a human sponge that their brains are operating the way that Adam's brain operated in the garden, genius level. In fact, one of the interesting things when they're this age, you can make a child bi and trilingual by just exposing them to it when they're this little so that as they're learning their mother language, that if you have bilingual, trilingual people around them, Johannan Salamanca down in Mexico, in their church in Mexico, Spanish speaking. Every child, by the time they reach about 13, are trilingual. They speak Spanish, of course. They speak English, and they speak Hebrew. And so when you see second graders, third graders, and fourth graders, they're singing songs in Spanish. They're singing songs in Hebrew, right along with Paul Wilbur, in Hebrew. Wham, in Hebrew, and in English. Because at that age, there is no limit to learning. And it continues to just shortly after your bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. How many know God knows what He's doing when He establishes some of these things? You see, at the time around 13, we go from the age of learning to the age of decision. And have you ever noticed with your teenagers, one day they just got stupid? Well, there's a scientific reason for that. Aren't you glad? It wasn't that you dropped them when they were little. It's that between 13 to 15, they go to sleep one night and a protein wash goes over their brains and destroys 50% of the synapses. They wake up the next morning, a half foot longer, and go, duh. And they go from learning to thinking they know everything. Because the age of the sponge is over. Your future. Oh, no. And then, because it takes them several years to rebalance themselves because they went from super learning to now what happens is there are certain synapses that hold that brainwash, and they're called overcoming synapses. And one of the things we're going to find is those overcoming synapses are your keys to overcoming. Because prior to that, it's like a kid can learn anything. And then all of a sudden, when that protein wash goes over the brain, all of a sudden there are certain things that God has put His hands on and said this protein wash is not going to touch. That are your giftings. And each person has about five core strengths or core gifts or signature gifts or signature strengths. There's a lot of terminology out there in psychology that God said are going to be established in you that nobody's going to be able to touch. Those strengths cause you to overcome in life. Now, I'm not just talking about a trial. I'm talking about there are the things that when you're operating in them synergistically in the kingdom of God, you are happy, you are whole, you are fulfilled, you are empowered, and you are prosperous. Now, everybody's different. One of Pastor Rodhouse's core strengths is he is a pastor. You know, he just longs to pet on sheep's head and just feed them the word. It'll be all right. Meh, you know. He has certain strengths. Each one of us has certain strengths. Mary has a strength toward music. She also has a real anointing toward cooking. That's not just because she's a woman. That is that there is a link of synapses that allows the anointing to flow when she cooks, that when she was about 14, 15 years old, God put His hands over those synapses and said, nothing's going to touch this because this is part of My plan for you. Some children, when they get that age, all of a sudden you find out that they are really athletic. It's really interesting because, you know, kids are always playing and doing certain things, but when they get about that age, all of a sudden the real athletes begin to excel. Come on, you know, all of a sudden middle school and high school, you know, we want you on our team. Each one of us, different strengths. With me, one of the things I'm able to do, I'm able to take a concept and I'm just able to roll it over like a Rubik's Cube. Just go back and forth and back and forth and look at it from 500 different directions to get it figured out. Someone else tried to do that, you'd see smoke starting to pour from their ears. What's interesting about your signature strengths, they don't seem special to you because they come naturally. To get it flowing, if you don't have to work real hard on it, it is a core strength. And there'll be blendings, and they'll complement each other. There's usually five. Some people have maybe a little bit more, but there's usually five strengths. And every one of us are going to be different. Now, some of you are probably thinking, what are some things that come real easy to you? Now, here's our problem. We call it a talent. An undisciplined talent will get you nowhere. There are multitude, millions of people that are extremely talented on the earth that completely fail. Because you have to. What God really showed me was wrapping that core strength in several things that we have got to do to maximize them and use them efficiently. And I want to deal with those this morning. Because this, as you begin working, this is not a prayer that can be said. And this is actually where I think the people that are successful in the faith movement take it to this step. You know, let's say Micah's gifting is an entrepreneurship. And he's following a person teaching faith that's doing something totally different. He can walk by faith, he can confess the word and everything else, but unless he applies the word and the faith to his giftings, he is never going to achieve success. Because your heart knows what your giftings are, and your faith won't flow but that which God has established within you. And so if you just try to be like somebody else, and somebody else has different giftings than you do, and you walk the same kind of faith, and you talk the same kind of talk, and you pray the same kind of prayers, you're not going to get the same results. Because God is waiting, and your faith is waiting for you to start flowing with those giftings. Now let me catch up here with my note. As we get into these, one of the things I want to bring up is Satan knows that you have strengths. And one of his tactics that he does is he will seed into you false strengths or things that seem important to you. We use Michael. Michael has a pastor's heart. I mean, he'll be able to be a 10 times a better pastor than I'll ever be, because he'll feel for the sheep when I'm trying to teach you. It's a different gifting. But what there was a false thing the enemy had planted into him was the fear of man and that everybody had to like him. That was not a part of his gifting. That was a counterplant to supersede or to neutralize that gifting. And so some of the frustration that we have in life is Satan says, okay, you're gifted in such an area. Micah has a real soft heart. That's part of a pastor's heart too. And so many people that have that soft pastor's heart, Satan will try to do things to harden the heart. Or he'll try to do things to steer you away from that, to plant something that is negative that will try to supersede the positive. Part of walking with Jesus is the power of the cross can nail those things to the cross and put them in the ground where they belong. The more that Michael has gotten free of the fear of man, the more of a pastor he's become. And so as we look at this, we got to look at what has the devil used to try to counterbalance what God has put within me. And I can begin working with the Holy Spirit, taking those things out. Now, the first thing that we have got to do is we have got to consecrate them for good. How many people do we know that have a real gift of music that haven't? One of the things that blows me away is, you know, Mary and I, every once in a while, we'll be sitting and watching the Emmys or something, or some new upstart singer somewhere that may not even know God. But yet God put one of their core strengths was music. And there's anointing in their voices when they're singing, but they're singing in honky-tonks. I remember years ago, I think I said it was the second time I was up at Love Gospel Assembly in New York, and with Bishop Kaufman, he attracted a lot of key people in New York. I mean, there's things like called Broadway in New York. In fact, one of his music leaders up there sang on Broadway. But there was a young girl that was a young upstart that, I mean, the anointing flowed. I mean, it not only caused goosebumps, it healed the goosebumps. It was that type of anointing, beautiful black woman. And she got up there and said, you know what? She said, I was approached, it was back when Arsenio Hall had his show on TV, said, I was approached to be one of the main singers for his show, offered more money than I could ever have imagined. And she said, here's the decision that I've come to. I'm only singing for Jesus. She consecrated it to good. There are many leaders that have the gift of leadership in the world that are leading the world in the wrong direction because they are using, God has got them in a place where they're using what God put in them for His purposes. When I say I'm going to use my gifts and I'm going to use them for the glory of God, and you can do that out in the secular arena. How many times, the very few times that I've actually watched football, sports is not my thing. But you see a guy, you know, that the quarterback that just won the game, it is absolutely, this tickles me because the first word out of his mouth isn't, we're going to Disney World. It's, thank you, Jesus. I give glory to Jesus that He gave me this day. I'm thinking, there's a boy that prays with his teammates and is a real spiritual leader to them. There was the guy, what was his name, Werner? Kurt Werner. That at one of the football games they had, there was a guy on their team seriously injured. And so he and some of the men gathered around him, laid hands on him, and prayed over him during a nationally televised football game. That's a man who has consecrated his giftings for Almighty God. So you can be in a secular arena and you can use your giftings for God. They don't have to be in the church, but you got to consecrate them, Lord, for Your glory. Let them be positive. Let them have a divine purpose. Daniel flowed in his giftings from God, but he was the president of Babylon. Selah. It's not where you're at, it's the difference. What would have been the difference with everything that's going on in America right now? We had men that were gifted in finance. They came up with this whole subprime mortgage thing, and instead of moving in integrity and consecrating it for good, the way the original purpose of it was to help people that normally could not afford homes to get them in the homes, they wrapped them up and start sending them online to direct as much money as they could. It's the next guy's problem. It's the next guy's problem. It's the next guy's problem. And you end up finding them in mutual funds and all these things that they never should have been in because the guys passed the buck instead of working in integrity, and they allowed the devil to use their giftings in finance to almost destroy the financial structure of the world. What would have happened if those men said, you know what, we're not going to do that? And have men of integrity said, you know what, I'm going to get you a house, but you know what, you're in a place you may need to start with a starter house and maybe get a little bit better education because I'm not going to put you in something today that you can lose in 3 years. That's moving in integrity. And that is also using the giftings to come along and mentor that young couple and say, listen, I know you're seeing stars in your eyes and you look at the marble floors, but you know what, right now your salary and the Holy Ghost is saying, linoleum, linoleum, linoleum. Okay, that's honesty. We need to say, God, I want You to use these purposes. I'm going to lay them on the altar. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to lay it all on the altar, and You use it for Your glory. I can be the CEO of a secular corporation, but I can use it for Your glory, and I can teach them what integrity is about as I do it. I will not turn to the dark side, if you will. I will not use these things for evil. I will not use these things to feed my flesh, but to build the kingdom the right way. So the first thing you've got to wrap around one of your core strengths is consecration to God. Because when it's consecrated to God, the Holy Ghost can get involved. The anointing can get involved. Because one of the most interesting things that I have found, these core strengths, the anointing will flow through just like it does preaching, just like it does the prophetic, just like it does many other areas. The same type of anointing that I have when I am preaching the Word can flow over your core strength. That's exciting to me. That anointing is not just limited to preachers. It is available to all the body. One of my core strengths is preaching, to communicate. That's why it flows. Let me tell you something. In my life, the devil tried to do everything within my consciousness. The last thing I wanted to do when God called me to preach was to ever get in front of anybody. And I'm just as comfortable in front of 10 people as I am 10,000. It don't matter to me. But let me tell you something. Two used to get my knees knocking together unless I was the class clown. My mom saw many F's on my report card because I would take an F before I'd get up and give an oral report. Not no, but H-E-L-L. No, I wasn't going to do it. I run from God. I told him I'd scrub the toilets in the church. I'd mow the yard. I'd sing in the choir. But you ain't getting me up behind that pulpit. He said, don't have a choice. That's one of your core strengths. Even tried to run, got into the army to run from it. Got mad at God to run from it. He cornered me in Germany after I had my little hissy fit and got mad at him for a while. And next thing I know, where am I at? Teaching everybody the Word of God. Can't run from it. Part of my core strength. The second one, this is where you're, show me your faith by your works. You have to start with consecration. The second one is you got to add discipline. What makes a gifted athlete into an athlete that can make $20 million a year? Discipline. What turns somebody that can play the piano into a concert pianist? Discipline. Discipline means I am going to use it. I am going to strengthen it. Your core giftings are like muscles. The more that you use them, the stronger they get. I'd like to see pictures of Lou Ferrigno when he was a kid. He might have even been a skinny kid. But he loved weightlifting. Ended up playing the Hulk in the old TV series. They couldn't find anybody with bigger muscles than him, so he had to do it. But what got him those muscles, he wasn't born that way. He didn't come up muscular like that. He spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours in the gym, and he drew joy from those hours in the gym because that was part of his core strengths. It also made him a living. When he was deaf and couldn't speak very well, it opened up an avenue that made him a very good living. You see, your core strengths can overcome any obstacles, but it takes discipline to develop them. Now, with that discipline, you got to infuse them with training. You got to figure out what are the core things that I got to do, then I've got to begin using them, and I got to learn how to build them up more proficiently. One of the things that I'm beginning to realize, and this I'm going to show you how this kind of works. And I want to show you also how the devil can throw roadblocks. Before I was at the age of accountability, I wanted to be a writer. After I had half brain damage. I was going to be an aerospace engineer or something else, you know, then God called me to preach. But I'm finding now 48 years old, I have been preaching for years, and one of the things I learned since I was going to be a preacher was how to outline. How many know I can kind of outline in my sleep? It's like, oh, we got a class in about 45 minutes. Let me crank out a 5-page outline of what I'm going to teach. Yeah. I can do it in my sleep. Add all the meat to that to where everything I was going to say in the pulpit, I was going to put in outlines I've never developed. One of the things I'm realizing is that is one of my core strengths. That is a part of the communication strengths that I have, that I am now 48 years old and I am just now entering into it. But one of the things I have found is as I enter into that and begin to discipline myself to use it, the anointing of God fills this building. Peace hits this building. I can get into writing mode, not say a word to Michael, and he knows what I'm doing because the anointing of God has just filled the building. But at 48 years old, I have done all my discipline and all my training into speaking and not into writing. I think that's one of the reasons God gave me Mary, because she's merciless in proofreading, and dear Lord, she needs to be. You know, Paul, use a period every once in a while. And now I'm having to go back and add training. I'm beginning to read books on writing and grammar structure and all these things that I haven't kept up with. You know, it's a lot of times if you don't use it, you lose it. But what's interesting, God said, you see, what were you doing back in 1992, 93? I was writing like a wild man. I would write, just crank out article after article after article. I was actually writing articles for other ministries. And people were saying, you know what? This guy can just write in his sleep. But I let the enemy throw a lot of things into my life that stifled that. And so from about 1993 till now, I've not been writing. Even though that was a core gift. See, you know, if it's a core gift, God's going to use it. But I got to work with God. I had to recognize the gift. And now I'm having to discipline myself to write. I make time to write. I don't let anything else take up that time to write. And I'm having to add to it the training to become a proficient writer. Because speaking and writing are, you know, I can speak for hours and never use a period when I'm speaking, but that doesn't work so well when I'm, you know. And Mary, you know, you shouldn't go three paragraphs to a sentence. But yet I do that well. Punctuation is just it's just blurring the words, man. You know, let's let the words flow. Mary's after me. This should have been a dash here, semicolon here, colon here. Boy, don't you know? I'm just letting her flow. You know, I'm interested in words. You never worry about punctuation when you're preaching. All you worry about is words. But as I'm doing that, God is opening up doors. Before, when I would try to do it, Satan would throw up roadblocks. Either roadblocks in situations or roadblocks in finances. It used to cost $10,000 if you're going to self-publish. You usually had to do 2,000-4,000 books at a time. And so that's, I've never yet had an extra $10,000. I think I'll just throw that toward this right now. With the technology today, it's costing me nothing to publish. That by the end of this month, we're going to have 4 books of outlines in print. Because, and what I'm seeing is that as I chose, okay, God, I'm going to start using this gift, and I'm starting to discipline myself to use it, it literally changes the atmosphere in the office. If you want to change your atmosphere in your home, start flowing in your core gifts in your home. Core gifts in relationships. Core gifts in business. And then start training yourself to maximize those giftings. And as you do it, God opens up opportunity. 2 years ago, there wasn't no such thing as on-demand printing. That they have machines, they put all your stuff in the computer, and if all it takes is one person buying your book, and within 20 minutes it comes out the other end, a perfect bound, full color, high gloss, paperback book. That technology didn't exist. But what takes you from good to great is consecration, discipline, and education. How many know anybody, even with cooking, guys, with Mary, anybody can throw flour in a bowl. Making it taste something other than paste is an art. And it comes with experimentation. She's always watching the Food Channel. And the reason, she fed me some stuff last night, and I was expecting one flavor because it was kind of a rice vegetable dish. And it was completely different. Okay, I like that, but it kind of shocked me at first. She said, well, Paula Deen made that. Well, she watches those to get recipes out because she's always thinking of, well, this will be good for this. I can give this recipe to Steffi. I can do, you know, that's part of her gifting. And so she's constantly seeking to improve what she's doing. And it shows. I know skinny men, really skinny men, and it's evident their wife can't cook. I have seen some that they turn sideways and look like a human zipper. But you get them at Taco Bell, it's like, I want 15 tacos. What are you doing that for? It's got flavor. You can tell. How many times in our lives, though, have we settled for less? You see, you can be making a fortune, guys. There are people right now on Wall Street that are multimillionaires that you hear this comment. Is that all there is? Have more money than they can spend in their entire lifetime, and they are depressed. They don't have any hope. They don't have any joy in their life. There is absolutely no fulfillment. It used to be a rush when they could go and work a multi-billion dollar deal. Now it's nothing to them anymore, and they walk away saying there's got to be more. And we're actually seeing a lot of them leave that. Retire early, leave that, and they actually find their core strengths and they're doing something completely different. And for the first time in their life, they've got joy. Would you go back into the corporate world? Not for $1 billion. I won't go back into doing that. Because they didn't build their life on their core strengths. They built it on what they thought they could make them the most money because they were taught that money equates happiness. Doesn't. The good news is that if you use your core strengths, it will always produce money. Because God said, whatever your hands find to do shall be blessed. And I think he was talking about those core strengths. Consistently use those gifts. I have discovered that these core strengths are like muscles. Now, they will atrophy. They won't go away, but they will atrophy. What I'm having to do is I've got one of my core gift muscles of writing that can't hardly pick up a pencil. That really, if I would have recognized it by now in my life, it should be able to pick up buildings. It should have that kind of, you know, it's like I look at guys like John Gar. John Gar can write a 500-page book in 2 or 3 weeks in front of a computer. And then he has to have people come in and reduce his vocabulary so that you don't have to use an unabridged dictionary to understand what he's saying. Michael has an unabridged dictionary on his desk and calls it the John Gar Handbook. But although John Gar never had any official education prior to coming with our school, he was self-taught. And he developed writing and developed writing and developed writing because he knew that was one of his core gifts. And he developed it and developed it and developed it. The guy can burp and produce a best-selling book. And, you know, I kind of looked at him and I said, God, it's not fair. And he said, it sure isn't. He said, it's not fair that you aren't doing the same thing because you have the same gifts and you never developed them. That pretty shut down the conversation right there. It really did. And now I have learned that when I get my secret place and can be quiet for more than 20 minutes, then all of a sudden God starts talking and I can outline an entire book that may take me a couple months to put all the meat on it. But I get in there and get quiet, God starts talking. That used to scare me because he used to tell me stuff I needed to do that would take me a lifetime to do, not realizing that, you know, if God can outline a book for you in an hour, that's going to take you 3 months to write, but it's going to bless the body of Christ. What a wonderful hour. What used to scare me, don't scare me, now I understand the purpose of it. But I've got to consistently do it. Dedication. Discipline. Training. Consistency. And the thing is, you're going to start discovering stuff about you that you have never known before. And this is, let me give you an idea of moving in a core strength. Have you ever pushed yourself so hard with doing something that by the time you're due, you're ready to fall over? You know? Now, if it was not in your core strengths, you're fall over, you're exhausted, you're gripey, and you're upset. Been there, done that? Oh! Oh, gosh, I'm so glad that's over. You're moving in your core strengths. You are spent. You are wiped out. You can't hardly lift your hands. And you're the happiest. Boy, that just felt good. The other day, I wrote and redesigned things to the place that I couldn't hold my hands up anymore. And I was so happy, I could hardly say, I never hurt so bad. No, I'm just so happy. Because I was moving in that core strength. Because when God, in our lives, when we move in those core strengths, God winds joy and satisfaction and blessing and anointing and fulfillment. I've seen Mary do this over and over again. I've seen her labor to where she can't even hardly stand up cooking food for people. And as she watches them eat it and enjoys it, she's just so happy. May dread the dishes a little bit afterward, okay? But there's joy there because that is a part of her core strength. Now, if you're working and working and working and working and there's no joy, there's no fulfillment, then you're not flowing in your core strengths. And you got to begin investigating, God, what are my core strengths? Don't look for the spectacular. Look for what comes easiest to you. And then you got to wrap it with discipline and begin to build it. So many times you look at what somebody else's core strength is and say, I want to develop that. And so it's hard. Well, this must be really, because this is really hard. This is, Mathematics are hard for me. I hate mathematics. That's why God created a calculator. And you see these guys like on numbers? You know, these. Oh, I want to figure this out. He writes 20 minutes on the board, all this gibberish, and says, "There is the universe." And I said, "There is a board full of goopity goop." But for a mathematician, that's easy. It's like last night I was watching it, and the guy goes, "I get it." And he writes out this quote. And they all go back and go, "Dude," you know, because they were all mathematicians. It was joy to them. It was, you know, all of a sudden they had an expression to grasp the moment for them with the way that they think, which is so foreign to me that once he drew the first parentheses, I understood nothing. There might have been an equal sign. I don't care. I have no desire to learn quantum physics. I have no desire to learn algebra. I have no desire to do those things because I'm not gifted in those areas. But if you put that guy to writing and move him away from equations, he'll drown in it. It will be hard. It will be drudgery. Because that's not where his gifting is. But see, for a kid like that with math, math came natural to him. Or some writing came natural to them. Or cooking came natural. Or athletics came natural. Or problem solving came natural. Or building relationships, it was natural to them. That's one of your core strengths. And to be happy in life, you got to build on them. If you never do it, you can have all the faith in the world. You can follow every teacher of the word and every productivity teacher and all these things. You can do these things to the letter, and you will never, ever be happy, because only when you add those to your core purposes and your core strengths are you ever going to build your life and have a life worth enjoying. You see, I just don't want to build a life. I want to have one that's worth enjoying. I want to have one that when I finish the day, I am spent and I am happy and I am fulfilled. And it brings joy and it brings blessing. And official education doesn't mean a lot with your core strengths. There was one guy I saw here about 6 years ago on television. The guy didn't make it through high school. Owns a multi-billion-dollar-a-year company. And they said, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I just figured God put me on the planet to give all these PhDs jobs." Because although his situation, he couldn't officially finish school, he was an avid reader, he was an avid learner, and he learned what he needed to build that corporation and to do that area. And him being a non-high school graduate, I think he had like 2,000 PhDs working for him throughout his corporation. If it wasn't for this uneducated guy that self-educated his giftings, all these guys would be looking for jobs. How's that for an oxymoron? But see, your core gifts are how that you get your walls of Jericho to fall down. They're how you get... David said, "You know what? Right now, my core that I have strengthened, I'm a warrior, but I've only strengthened how to use the sling and how to use the staff. I have not yet known, I've not yet developed how to use the sword, so I'm going to go with what I have developed." Now, later on, how many know he developed the sword? He developed the bow and arrow as far as strengths, and no enemy could stand against him. Because God will flow with those strengths. And so one of the things that you guys need to start asking, there's a lot of tests out there that you can take. You know, even Peter Wagner has one, your spiritual gifts, your core gifts, your core strengths. But really, if you start talking amongst each other in your families, what comes natural? What brings you the most joy? That's what to build your life on. Don't build it on, you know, "Well, if I can write books, I'm going to be happy." It may kill you. It may be you'll start writing the book and say, "This is the most tedious, God-forsaken thing I've ever seen in my life." Instead, it may be carpentry. You want to build with your hands this way, building relationships. But God, in His infinite wisdom and infinite variety, made you unique. Made you unique. There's nobody else like you in the universe. And when you discover that uniqueness and the strengths He has put, you are going to find fulfillment and you're going to be able to affect the universe for God. That's expanding the kingdom. That is expanding the kingdom. But it's going to take a four-letter word. It's going to take work. But then again, the joy displaces the work. If you're working at something and you're getting no joy, it's not your core gift. You're barking up the wrong tree. But guys, it's time to build. If you'll learn this with you, you can then identify it in your children and help them. Because this is one of the things that has made the Jewish community so successful. Train up a child in the way they should go. A Jewish parents are always looking for the core strengths of those children to enhance them. That's why in the Jewish community there are more prize winners in science, mathematics, Nobel Prizes than any other ethnic group on the planet. Is because God taught them, identify the strengths of that child. Identify your strengths and begin building on them. Because until you do that, you will never, ever, ever reach next level living. You can hear, you can stand, you can speak, but until you center down on those, you're never going up to the next level. And a lot of believers are frustrated right there because they got the faith, they're hearing God, they're standing, but they have not identified the uniqueness of the way that God made them. And because of that, they can never go to the next level. And I want you guys to go to the next level. Now, there are several things I can guarantee you. It's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you peace. It's going to bring you blessing. And the anointing of God will flow over it. I guarantee it. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it will always accomplish whereunto you have sent it. And Father, I ask for a revelation knowledge this week to flow through your children. That as we have learned to hear and learned to stand, now Father, it's time for us to hear about the unique way that you created us. So that we can stand and do the way that you have called us to stand and do. Father, make our core signature strengths so plain to us that any child could see it. And confirm it to us that we can begin rolling up our sleeves and working with you, Father. And Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.